hit this. And Paige, we are in the continuity of scripture class, and this is the lesson entitled Understanding the Kingdom of God, and the date is May 22nd, and it's all under the Gospel of Matthew, Our Kingdom Come on Earth. So because we have been studying the Gospel of Matthew, we're taking more of a broad look at the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount runs from Matthew 5 through to the end of Matthew 7, and there's a lot in there. You could spend a whole year on the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to go broadly, and because Jesus talked about the kingdom of God in that sermon, we need to understand the kingdom of God. And I will mention that, because I left you with a cliffhanger, sort of, if we don't grasp the kingdom of God according to the Bible, that can steer us away from understanding what God intended us to understand in the Bible.
I don't want to interrupt this because of the format, but I just found it's the Celebrate Israel Parade is an annual event that takes place in New York City along Fifth Avenue, and it's the largest parade in support of Israel in the world.
Oh, okay, so just supporting Israel. And you know what? Actually, this is at a time when Biden is going to be going to Jerusalem to talk about the two-state solution. Two-state solution. Did I say that right? And so I hope that the masses come out to celebrate Israel in Manhattan. I wonder if it's being carried on in other states as well. Joyce?
Off the subject, I brought some cookies and stuff over there that needs to be eaten, so please help.
Okay. Well, yeah, good. Follow Al, and take from Joyce's. Oh, good. And Scott is too. Okay.
It says at night, tonight, the Empire State Building will be illuminated blue and white.
Okay. Tonight, the Empire State Building is going to be illuminated in blue. So for Israel. Okay. So last week, what we did is, just as a reminder, I asked you guys, when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, same kingdom. Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven because Matthew's gospel is the readership are Jewish people. And Jewish people don't flippantly say God. So that's why Matthew called the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so I asked what his focus was at his first coming regarding the kingdom of God, and we answered it this way. We said the focus was that he would be the king. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but as you read the Gospel of Matthew especially, you understand where Jesus is presenting himself as the king of Israel and offering the kingdom to the Jewish people. And just think of this, when John and Jesus are speaking in the beginning chapters in Matthew, they both say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you'll find that John saying that in Matthew 3:2, and Jesus says it in Matthew 4:17. And at hand meant that he is approaching. He's the king of the kingdom is approaching. Because you can't have the kingdom without the king, right? But, and consider this, as you're going through the Gospel of Matthew, that when John or Jesus speak about the kingdom of God, they don't give any explanation. They're talking to the Jewish people. That's their audience. The Jewish people would have known about the kingdom of God because we see it throughout the Old Testament. So with that omission, we get more of an understanding that the kingdom was being presented to the Jewish people. And how did the Jewish people know about the kingdom? This is where we're going to pick up. We're on the bottom of page one, so we didn't get very far last week. How did they know about the kingdom of God? I'm going to share some verses that we did look at Genesis 49:10 last week, because I remember Diane and I were talking about Jesus' genealogy, Jesus being from Judah, the tribe of Judah. And in Genesis 49:10, Jacob blessed his sons, and when he came to Judah, he said that he, Judah, would be over the kingly tribe. So when you read that, you think, wow, they were going to have a kingly setup, right? There was going to be a king in Israel ruling and reigning. And then in Exodus 19:6, and that's noted, the reference is noted in your handout, but I didn't spell it out. I didn't write the verse. But you know what God tells the children of Israel in that verse? He says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Whoa! Well, then the computers of our brain think there's got to be a kingdom that's coming about in the Old Testament. And God has said this to the Jewish people, a kingdom of priests? What does that mean? What do priests do?
Serve God.
They serve God. Correct?
Minister.
They minister. But they represent the people to God. Prophets represent God to the people. Just think of that as you're going through the Bible. Because when you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they've been given the word of God to share with the people. So prophets represent God to the people, where priests represent the people to God. So now, has this happened as yet? When God said, you're going to be to me, tell the children of Israel, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Is that what's going on in Israel?
No.
It hasn't happened as yet. No. Mm-mm. So we know that God's word says that's what God said he was going to do. So based on who God is that going to happen?
Yeah.
Amen. Okay. And then in Exodus 25:8, God says, I want to dwell with you. And I want the people to make me a sanctuary, okay, that I may dwell with them. Okay. That enters into the equation about who's in control, who's in charge. God is king. Now look at Deuteronomy 17:14-15, and I don't know if you've ever dug into this, these two verses in the past, but Deuteronomy 17:14-15, and it's written out in your handout, God says, when you come to the land, well actually Moses is saying this, but God has given him the words to say to the people. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, it's telling this to the children of Israel, and you possess it and dwell in it, and when you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Okay? Do we read that? Is that what the Jewish people said to God? Yeah. They said, we want a king like all the other nations. What gives with that? When God made a covenant with Israel, when God made a covenant with Abraham and said, you know, you're going to have a descendant seated on the throne of King David, or, you know, your kingdom will be forever. There was something connected to God there, something that differentiated the children of Israel from the other nations. But here, when they got into the land, and you find this in 1 Samuel, around chapter 7, they said, we want a king like the nations. We want to be like the nations. That's not what God wanted them to do. So continuing on in Deuteronomy 17, in verse 15, Moses says, because God instructed him to say, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. And where would that king be from?
Tribe of Judah,
yeah. One from among your brethren who you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Okay. That's all I put in your handout, Al.
Wasn't Saul from the tribe of Benjamin?
Yeah, that was my first point. Yep.
Oh.
No, yeah. And I'm glad that you said that, because that wasn't God's choice.
No,
and we know how Saul's kingship went. It spiraled downward pretty quickly.
Wasn't he tall?
He was tall and handsome. Yeah,
so,
and
so their idea, right?
Our yes.
Human idea of what's good looking.
Yes, isn't
be our king.
Right. It shows us that we're, you know, our thinking has been affected by the fall, by the sin entering into the world. But, and two, in that passage in Deuteronomy 17 that I didn't type out, I didn't type out all the verses there, but God told them not to take, the king shouldn't take multiple wives. Well, it seems to me like David, you know, and Solomon, oh my gosh. The king shouldn't multiply horses. The king shouldn't go to other lands and get help, like to Egypt, to Assyria, and get help, military help, okay? So, we know that this is Israel's history, don't we? This is when we go through the Old Testament. The kings were doing this. And actually, when you go through the Old Testament and you see the kingdom of Israel in the north, none of their kings were righteous. None of them. The kingdom of Judah in the south, out of 20 kings, 8 kings were righteous. So, I'm sorry?
8.
Good question. So God is setting up for the future. He's saying, the king of my choice, you need to enthrone Israel, and it ain't what was happening in the Old Testament. Did God have a reason? Yeah, God always has a reason. But let's go to Hosea, and that's not on your handout. Hosea, and I'm going all place except to Hosea. Here we go. Chapter 3, and we talked a little bit about this last week, verses 4 and 5. And isn't it wonderful, you know, sometimes prophecy gets a bad rap, like a lot of times prophecy gets a bad rap, but throughout the Old Testament, how many messianic prophecies are there? Maybe over 300, maybe some of that is repeated, but there are a lot. And God in his mercy and grace was giving these prophecies to the Jewish people so they would recognize the Messiah when he came. Just like prophecies that when we talk about end times, we zero in on those prophecies. A lot of people don't like studying prophecies about the end times. I'm thankful for those prophecies because if I didn't know about them, I'd be shaking in my boots. You know, now, with all that's happening in the world, Scott?
How long is that verse in the chapter, or books in
I'm sorry?
What's the chapter?
Oh, of Hosea, yeah. That we're going, it's chapter 3.
3
verses 4 to 5. And so here's a prophetic view of what's going to happen. God is giving the children of Israel a prophetic view of what's next to come in Hosea's time. And he says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Man, that is really compressing the years into two verses. Because right after one of the unrighteous kings in Israel, in Judah, God said, because of his veering disobedience to the Lord, he said, none of your sons are going to be on the throne. So when we read that about Jeconiah, there are no kings in Jesus' lineage from Jeconiah to when Jesus is born, okay? But when you turn over to Matthew, and I love reading the first chapter of Matthew. We're just going to read verse 1 in Matthew because here's the answer to that no king, you know, because of sin and veering from me. First chapter of Matthew, verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Firstly, it's interesting that you got David before Abraham because Abraham's older. Abraham came first. So that's very uncommon to have the order in that fashion, the son of David, then the son of Abraham. But you know what? That grabbed the Jewish people who were reading this book of Matthew, and it grabs us today as we're studying it. because the title, the son of David, David was the lineage, you know, Judah, and he, the Messiah, all throughout the Old Testament, you see that the Messiah would come as the son of David through David's line. So here you have the bleakness. Were people saved in the Old Testament? Amen. Amen. God is a God of salvation, and many, many, and we're going to hear it in Hebrews today, I hope Jamie says it, that so great a cloud of witnesses, that's how many Old Testament saints there are that we're going to meet in heaven. Richard?
I don't think anybody could have predicted these two verses would come out this way. It's either God or idols, and it said no household gods either, so no God, no priests. Nor the idol.
Oh, you're back in Hosea.
Nor a king.
Yeah.
Predict those two verses. Nobody could have predicted that. Only God knew what was going to come.
Right, yeah. Right. Yeah. And two, to then look for, because according to that, Joseph, as I mentioned last week, Jesus, adopted father, he was supposed to be a king. He was from the tribe of Judah, but we don't read of any crown sitting on Joseph's head, you know, in the Gospels. And so here you have Jesus. Here you have Jesus presented to us. And I think it's so exciting. So that being in mind, the kingdom with its covenant blessings. I say that purposely because I'm still wrestling with the blessings that we read about in the Old Testament, but I don't think I'm wrestling anymore. But the kingdom with its covenant blessings must come when Israel enthrones the king. All right? So here's the first tip. Here's the first tip. You might hear people say, and I hear a lot of people say, a lot of theologians, a lot of teachers, a lot of pastors, that the kingdom is now. Some will say it's been inaugurated and it's still yet to be. Okay? It's now, but it's still yet to be. Talk about messing with your head, okay? And but Israel is not yet restored. Israel is still in that Hosea 3, 4, and 5 stage. You can have this kingdom of God, which we're gonna be in too, Gentile believers. How many Jewish people do we have in this class? Okay. So, you know, Gentile believers are going to be in the millennium. I always want to mention that because people might say to me, oh, you're talking like this because you're Jewish. That it's saying to me. And it's, you know, it's your agenda. I'm not Jewish. I'm talking about God's agenda, you know. But so we as believers in Jesus will be in the millennium with Jewish people who believe in Jesus, Old Testament saints. And then the covenantal blessings, you remember reading in Leviticus, well, more in Deuteronomy 28, that's usually the one that's highlighted. Deuteronomy 28, God says to the children of Israel, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you don't obey me, here are the curses outlined. And those are the covenantal blessings and curses that I'm talking about. But have they been blessed by in obeying all those blessings? You can't. You can't, because God gave them commandments, 613 commandments, not only 10, 613 through the whole first five books of Moses. You see those written down in, like, well, you make the lampstand in the tabernacle this way, and you're talking about the priests serving and ministering in the tabernacle, and they were instructed to do certain things. They were instructed to wear different garments. Those are all part of the commandments. Nobody could keep 613 faithfully. Nobody could keep one faithfully. And so, but God made a way. God provided a way through the sacrificial system to atone for their sins through the blood sacrifice. Okay. Going back to, and the covenantal blessings, they'll be all realized in the millennial kingdom. Wow. All those blessings that you read about in Deuteronomy 28 will be realized, fulfilled in the millennial kingdom.
You know, like there's five blessings that these ancient Israelites and the priests would to serve God and to keep everything holy in his dwelling place. So I think that, I'm sure you probably know this, but I think the fifth offering, not burnt, was to cover those unintentional sins of the priests and the people.
Right.
They just might have made a mistake in the way they carried out the service to God to keep everything holy, as he said. And I think it's kind of a sin offering, but I'm not sure. I can't remember. You probably know.
It's in Leviticus 4, and it says, for the intentional sins, there is no sacrifice in that particular passage. For the unintentional sins, there is. So check that out. Sin, I'm not going to get into it right now, but either sin or guilt offering. Okay?
God covered all the bases just for even if you made a mistake, yeah. You didn't realize it.
Yeah, so we can say God reveals who he is and he always provides. He always provides the way. And what a good God we have. So Jesus offered himself as the King of the Kingdom. And I wonder if the Jewish people in Jesus' day, leading up to Jesus' day, would remember Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I've listed it with just the references in your handout. And the government, the rule will be on his shoulders. Have you ever wondered why it says will be on his shoulders? Because the place between the shoulders is thought of as carrying most of the burdens. Bobby, are you feeling pain in your back in between the shoulders?
A little bit.
A little bit, okay. But that's okay because it carries a lot of the burdens, right? So he is going to have the government be placed upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it. So who's going to establish this kingdom that we're talking about? Jesus. Yeah. And he will establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So is that the kingdom today? Are we seeing that today? Is he sitting on the throne of King David in Jerusalem?
No.
Where is Jesus right now? Yeah, on the right hand of the Father. And you know what? He's seated there, and praise the Lord he is, because he's our great high priest. And that's what the sermons in Hebrews, addressed in Hebrews, have been talking about, that Jesus is our great high priest. So as Satan comes to Jesus and he besmirches all of us, he rails at all of us, Jesus pleads his blood on our behalf, those who are believers. Praise God, so that we can go boldly to him.
On the Isaiah 9:6-7, the semicolon after us, number 6.
Oh, okay, so.
The son will be given to us, that semicolon, that's where we are living. It's after the semicolon.
In the semicolon, I love that. Yeah, okay, yeah. Charles Barnes, son is given. Okay, are you on page? Okay, a child is born and a son is given to us. Okay, because the government is not yet on his shoulders. Right, that's why. Right.
That's where the
right.
We're in that semicolon.
Right, and that's good to see it that way. Yeah, yeah, because. It's a timeline, exactly.
We're in the semicolon.
And it's important to see that timeline. Yeah. I was just talking to somebody outside before the class about timelines. And in fact, let's continue because I'm going to talk about it a little more. Let me see what page I'm on my notes. Okay. Thank you, Michelle. Thank you. That's important. And when you go to Luke chapter 1, and it's noted in your handout, verses 30 to 33, the angel comes to Mary before she conceives and says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." Okay? And this is sort of in line with what you're saying, Michelle. "And shall call his name Jesus." We know this son, Jesus, don't we? "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." He is. "And he will reign," "and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." We live in between that then, because he's not seated on the throne of David as yet. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And he will rule in righteousness." Okay, Psalm 2, 8 to 9 talks about that. And it's not written out for you. I so encourage you to read Psalm 2. It's 12 verses. But it wraps up who Jesus is so beautifully, you know, with a cherry on top. It's like a cake with a cherry on top. Because it says that Jesus is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He is the King. He is God. He is the Son of God. And it's a beautiful way to share that as a witness to not only Jewish people, but to Gentiles as well. And it says in Psalm 2, God says, "I'm going to give you the nations for your inheritance, and you shall break them with a rod of iron." Whoa. So he's going to be seated on that throne, and he's going to administer judgment and justice. So, question. To whom did Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount?
Mainly the Jewish people.
Yeah, I think so. I think so. Now, some people will say, well, they'll parse it a little more. They'll say to the disciples only. But the multitudes were there, okay? And also, if he was speaking in Galilee, and he was, that's the Galilee of the Gentiles. But when you start reading through the Beatitudes, and you start especially, and you go further, and you say, you hear Jesus talking to the people and saying, "You have heard it said from the law that, you know, external rites and ceremonies should be carried out. The rabbis are telling you this. The Pharisees and the scribes are telling you this. I'm telling you what God's intent of the law was. I'm telling you about the spirit of the law." The Pharisees and scribes were really fixated on the letter of the law. So, and even that being, you know, the case, then I do think primarily he was talking to the Jewish people and not the Gentiles, as not as many Gentiles. So, did you want to say something else about
that? No, I agree. I mean, there was the whole mix there, but I think because the subject of the kingdom coming,
yeah,
that it should be the Jewish people
right.
That he's primarily talking to.
They would know. They would know. Yeah, great. Okay. Now, is the kingdom of God that we're talking about the millennial kingdom that we talk about in our eschatology classes, or if we have our little end times chart at home, you know, does it talk about the millennial kingdom?
Yes.
So it's the same thing. Kingdom of God is the millennial kingdom. And what does millennial, why is it called the millennial kingdom? When you first heard about that, did you think, what kind of word is this? You know, but if we were numbers oriented.
I thought of the deranged 30-year-old kid.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. You know, it took me 3 seconds. Oh, my gosh.
It's just an everyday word. You know,
yeah, that's true.
You know,
that's true.
Kind of lost in zing a little bit, I think.
So I'm looking at Haley. Poor Haley. I know.
See you later, baby.
I'm sorry?
Because it'll last 1,000 years.
Yes, because it'll last 1,000 years. Millennia is 1,000. Yeah. Patty?
No, I just, you know, it kind of fits with all these words of now, and I'm sorry if I'm off topic, but that it's become commonplace. You know, seventh generation cleaning products that I mentioned before. You know, I mean, you can't make this stuff up, right? Millennials, and pointing to there is going to be a millennial kingdom.
Yeah.
The way that the Lord just gets his word.
Well, exactly. And we can just go quickly from talking to about the millennials of today. Hey, you know, I read about the millennial kingdom in the Bible. Let me tell you about it.
Jesus. All
to
Jesus.
So why is the kingdom called the millennial kingdom? Because of 1,000 years. Now, God emphasized the length of time for the kingdom in chapter 20 of Revelation from verses 2 to 7. 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. 6 times. Do you think that God was making a point about that? Because there are some who teach that, well, there's really no millennium, or it won't be for 1,000 years. It's just going to be for a long time. Again, the people who would say that, who would veer towards saying that even, are thinking they're spiritualizing the text. And when you said something, or I think Michelle, who said something about numbers, God is so specific about numbers. I mean, we were just talking about the millennium, but before that, when he talks about the years in Egypt, he says, you know what? They were in there 430 years, the Jewish people, right? And for 400 years of those 430, they were in bondage. They were afflicted. And you get, and there are verses that talk about this. Exodus 12:40 and then Acts 7:6 make the distinction. They were 40 years in the wilderness. Then you hear God talking about the reigns of the kings. He's specific. Well, that king took the seat, you know, the throne in such and such a year. God is specific. He's detailed. God specifies how long the feasts are supposed to be celebrated. Okay? And the dimensions of the fourth temple in the millennial kingdom, they are so right in your face. In the entire chapter or part, I think it starts a little bit into Ezekiel 41. It can't be ignored. God is specific. Are you glad that God is specific? Oh, there's no mystery. No mystery. And let me ask you this. How many of you are familiar with the millennial kingdom? Okay. How many of you want to be familiar with the millennial kingdom? Because that's where we're going to be living for 1,000 years. Oh, my gosh. And let me see. What will the millennial kingdom look like? And this should tell us why we're not in the millennial kingdom. I mean, it should have told us. Those other verses should have told us as well. But in Habakkuk 2:14, it says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Oh, I don't think that's happening right now. Go to Ezekiel 43, because I didn't note this in your handout. Ezekiel 43, and I am on page 2. And remember, we only have 4 pages, so that's good. Ezekiel 43, and verses 1 to 2, and then verse 4. Ezekiel 4, verses 40 to 48 talk about the millennial kingdom, all right? So here we have in Ezekiel 43, it says, "Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." And the glory of God, that's God manifesting all who he is. In the Old Testament, we see it in terms of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. But how glorious is this? In verse 4, it says from Ezekiel 43, "And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate, which faces towards the east. Isn't that going to be glorious? Whoa. Well, amazing. And then you see in Isaiah 2, this is very specific. This is how the millennial kingdom will look. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," this is, it's on your handout, page 2, Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house," many times mountain is translated into the word kingdom, "shall be established on the top of the mountains." And it says, "Then all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" Is that happening now?
No.
No. No way. And then, in verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Just think about this. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I didn't realize that that verse was on a monument across the street from the UN by the East River, you know, in Manhattan. And I thought, how ironic is that? Because the UN continually judges Israel, continually slaps their hand. And here it's, you know, Israel's going to get purged through the tribulation. When we read about the tribulation, those who are left behind, those who aren't raptured, Scott and Haley, my view is a pre-trib rapture, that the rapture will happen before the tribulation. But those Jewish people who don't yet know Israel will be left behind, along with the Gentiles who don't yet know Jesus. Did I say Israel? I think I switched that. But just let me finish the point. But here, through the tribulation, those Jews who are left will be purged. Does it mean that they will all be saved? No. It says it specifically. There are some who will not be. Two-thirds in Zechariah. Yeah. Yeah. That's
worse than the first Holocaust.
Yeah.
What did you say?
Worse than the first Holocaust.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Worse than the first Holocaust. Yeah. Diane.
Well, yeah, we're talking here in the millennial kingdom from Isaiah 2-4, where you have it printed, and it says that he shall judge between the nations. This is referring to Jesus.
Yeah.
And there's, and rebuke many people. Now, is that referring to just keeping the nations in line because they're going to serve and they're going to serve God, they're going to serve Jesus and bring the tribute?
It's, you know what, they're in the millennial kingdom. We have to remember that at the outset, believers go into the millennial kingdom, okay? But there are going to be births. Because there are some believers who go in who are going to have natural bodies. They will have lived throughout the tribulation, and they go in, and they then reproduce. So there is, that's why Jesus has to rule with a rod of iron during the millennial kingdom.
Oh.
Okay?
So you're saying, I mean, people have their own free will, of course, so they, that's why he has to rebuke them.
Right, because there are going to be those who just don't. And of those, let me rephrase this. Of those who are born in the millennial kingdom, there are some who won't come to know Jesus, because at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan, who is bound in the pit during the millennial kingdom, is going to be released, and he's going to rally those non-believers and seek to destroy Jerusalem, but God's going to stop him. So, we have many questions. Not everything is filled in for us, not all the detail. While God is specific and detailed, we wish, I guess, at times that we might read everything about it. But there's a reason why we don't. And you know what? Part of it is digging and cross-referencing, too, from the book of Revelation, wherever we're reading, from Zechariah, and cross-referencing to other places where there are scriptures that give more information. Richard?
Then, of course, the new heaven and new earth is a perfect king without any sin. No one sins at all in
right.
The new heaven and new earth, and it's no animal sacrifices then.
Right.
And
so the millennium isn't the end deal, because some people might say, well, after 1,000 years, what? There's so little written about the new Jerusalem. But it's in there, Revelation 21, 22, and then the end of Isaiah as well. Okay, Patty?
I just was remembering about this reference you talked about, Ezekiel. In 44, verse 1 and 2, you know, it talks about the east gate being shut because the Lord's gone through. So somewhere in his earthly ministry originally, he went through the East Gate, apparently.
I'm not going to go into it right now.
That's a rabbit trail.
It could be, because that's a lot of digging.
Well, it's kind of exciting. I mean, you know, if people think we're in the millennial kingdom, the east gate should be open and the Lord should have gone through with this.
And God doesn't need it to be open. That's just like the cemetery that was put, isn't that in front of the east gate in Jerusalem? Yeah, because Suleiman, was it Suleiman that constructed it? And he said, because we're trying to keep the Messiah out. You know, oh my. Okay, and in Isaiah 62, 1 through 7, I'm still page 2, God says in verse 7, I'm going to jump down to verse 7, which is should be in your handout, and give him no rest. In other words, give God no rest in prayer till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Whoa, what a transformation for a place where it, God has truly caused it to be a cup of trembling to the nations we read about in Zechariah 12. It's going to be a praise in the earth. Oh, my. And go on through there till you read about Satan being bound. And that happens in Revelation 21:20-4, and then this is what the millennial kingdom looks like. Believers in the millennium will live and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Okay, when will the kingdom of God be established? And I did not include 4 words after when God restores. So after you see when God restores the nation of Israel, right, the nation of Israel, that should be in there, when he restores them. And when will that happen? That'll be at the end of the tribulation. Look in your handout on page 4. I want to skip the 2 passages on Daniel right now, but we'll come back to them. Look at Matthew 24. And I've got to go to my handout to see how much I actually printed out for you. I think it's there. Yeah, Matthew 24. Verse 29 and following, because it says immediately after the tribulation. Don't you love it when God says that? Are you on, with me on page 4?
It's page 3.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, thank you. So bottom of page 3, I appreciate that. And then goes into page 4. Immediately, I better take that off about page. Write this in. Okay. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the 4 winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Then you can read on your own Matthew 25:31-41. And Diane, this is the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation. Jesus is going to gather the nations who are left alive, and he's going to separate them between the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are the ones who will inherit the kingdom. And they say, why? And Jesus says to them, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And they said, when did we do this for you? And he said what to them?
When you did to the least of these.
Yeah, you've done it unto me. Okay. And I believe, this is a Kathy belief, but I truly believe that because this is immediately after the tribulation, who were the ones that were looked upon as the least and in hiding? I believe it was the Jews. I would believe it's the Jews who will be taken into the wilderness. I'm not going to go into that right now. Ask me about that another time. But the fact remains, the truth remains, that there's going to be a separation between the nations, and there will be some who go into the millennial kingdom, not because of what they did. Yeah, Jesus is saying, you did this. But that doing expresses, is it proof of their coming, of their having a saving faith in him. And those who didn't will not go into the millennial kingdom. So, okay. Is that clear as mud?
Okay.
At a certain level, if you don't know Jesus, so I am gathering more, that really seeing people as of infinite worth and value just isn't going to be there, you know? So without knowing Jesus, I'm just saying, these believers that go into the Millennial Kingdom, they know Jesus, they realize people are of infinite worth and value, and in that day, it so happens that the Jewish people will be the least of these, mm-hmm. in the main, mm-hmm. right? So anyway, it's just kind of a clear, if that helps.
Read through, Patty, if you're so inclined, Matthew 25, verses 15 and following, okay? Just because there's talk about the wilderness being prepared and people feeding these people. So that's where I'm going
that
with that.
Brings out the
picture. Yeah.
Yeah.
And in fact, let's go, because I didn't want us to look at Daniel. Oh my gosh, Daniel, like the question was, when will the millennial kingdom be established and who will establish the kingdom? Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 to 45, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Can you be more plain than that? Okay? So it's not something that we are doing, because there are teachers who will say, well, if we can Christianize the world, we can bring in the kingdom. No, 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 no.
Is it dominion theology?
Yeah, that's part of it. Yeah, mm-hmm. It is. Yeah, or kingdom theology, it's called either one, dominion or kingdom theology. And then in Daniel 2, it talks about a stone that comes from the mountain, and a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the past kingdoms. Now that is figurative, but God is drawing the point, is getting to the point that the stone is God's kingdom that is going to crush all other kingdoms that have come before his kingdom is set up. So again, the kingdom is in the future. That hasn't happened as yet. And then read in your study time Daniel 7, 13 to 14, because we really don't have time to go over that. But that's, again, talking about who establishes the kingdom and the time frame. Okay. Bottom line, what is the purpose of the millennial kingdom?
Fulfill God's promises to Israel.
Yeah.
Immediately into the new heaven, new earth. You got to fulfill those promises.
That's the bottom line, because here we're sitting and Jews don't have all the land that God promised to them in Genesis 15, but they will in the millennial kingdom. And no one is seated on King David's throne. But in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to be seated on King David's throne. And the new covenant that God said, I'm going to give to Israel, which we come under as born-again believers because Jesus shed his blood for us and paid the penalty for our sin, then that's going to be, the nation is going to be restored. So that's all going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. It hasn't happened as yet. So, and we enter into that kingdom. We enter. It's a place. That kingdom is a place. And some people say, well, it's a spiritual sphere that comes upon us. And because Jesus is our king. Remember, he is king. He will always be king. He's right now functioning as our great high priest. And these, I pray that these verses will have some impact in you as you continue to study. If you're iffy about it, I'm skeptical. When I hear something preached on, taught, I have to take notes and say, well, I'm not really sure about that, so I got to go back and look. It behooves us to do that. Richard?
I don't think it's a rabbit trail because it covered the moon will be dark. And Joel, before the tribulation, before the great and awesome day of the Lord, the moon turns is red, blood red. And then after, it's dark. Anyways, I just happened to read it yesterday, that part passage in Joel.
Okay, which chapter, Joel 2?
Yeah, Joel chapter 2, verse 30. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes.
Okay.
And then after it came, it's It's dark.
Okay. Well, now, I'm not one of these who say the blood moon, the blood red moon is coming, and that means like, whoa, you know, and I get all fixated on that. But there was a blood red moon last Sunday. Yeah. And an eclipse, yeah, which would be. So, but cosmic things happen, and NASA knows about it ahead of time. But what we're about, the moon turning black, you know, there are things that'll happen at the end of the tribulation that we've never seen. And I pray we won't see, because we won't be here.
Well, and I'm not sure where the verse is about the sun and the moon will be embarrassed.
Will be embarrassed? Did you mention that last week? It sounds familiar.
No, I probably brought it up some. It's in Isaiah somewhere.
Okay.
But that they were kind of, you know, borrowing off of Jesus' glory in the millennial kingdom.
And it depends on what translation you're using, too.
Because okay, I just can't remember what chapter it's in.
Yeah.
It's an amazing book.
Yeah. Yes.
Isaiah is just beautiful.
Yeah.
So I'll look for it, and I'll at least get the reference.
Look at the time. This is, you know, like we sort of needed it. Huh?
What time is it?
It's like 12 after 10. Whoa. So.
Has this ever happened before?
I don't know. But any of you have questions or comments or disagreements or, you know, we take all things.
Yeah, why is Al supposed to be
nasty? Why is what?
Al's supposed to be nasty.
It's just an inquiry.
Al's
so sarcastic.
Oh, Al, okay.
I don't know, I am sarcastic. I just like to rile things up a little.
No, that's good. I want to look at Michelle and then Patty. You look like you were going to say something, Michelle.
I just am in Zechariah right now.
Uh-huh.
And you mentioned it, but I am studying in chapter 12, and I just am so excited about how prophecy, just we're living in it, and verses 1-3, but
mm-hmm.
especially verse 2, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. But it's just like Jerusalem is this cup that's making all the nations act
crazy.
They're drunk and crazy. And
yeah.
Like, why? You know, it like it makes no sense that every nation is like crazy.
Yeah. They have been for a while when you think of.
And it's just, it's right here.
Zachariah
said it.
Sounds like the UN.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, which you represents earlier,
yeah.
which represents all the most of the nations.
You know, it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, where is America in the Bible? Right there.
Yeah.
All the nations will come against it.
Yeah. We're going to split the land, you know, read Joel 3 and or in 2 about dividing the land.
And I mean, that's where the curses are coming against our country, is because we're against them. We're doing things against them. We're trying to split their land.
It's encouraging at the same time to hear some people fighting back in their, you know, verbiage on the radio and on television. But that's why I say, God, is it your time for mercy? Because through the centuries, through the millennia, through existence, there have been those who, from day one, from the curse, when it came upon the earth, there are those, I'm thinking of Cain's line, I'm thinking of Adam's line, you know. But is this time definitely for mercy or not? It seems pretty bleak. Pretty bleak.
This was a bleak week.
Yes, it was a bleak week. Yeah, yeah. Joyce?
I don't sequence well. I think it was when we were studying Revelations, and maybe this is a different time period, when the seas rise up and the mountains shall fall and all the nations will come against Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Am I messed up on this?
You've got some of the, at the end of the seals, when Jesus first breaks open the seals from the scroll, you've got at the end all those happening. The seas will rise up, but that's actually...
So this millennial happens first?
No, that's a tribulation. That's going to happen first. And but that's a bird's eye view of what will happen even after the bold judgments. You've got things coming together.
I was wondering if the big stone that crushed the nation was actually just another version of that.
Oh, I see what you're saying. No, it's just another way of God saying a stone here. This is another kingdom that's going to, I'm going to establish, and it's going to break all the other kingdoms. You know, all the kingdoms representing Babylon and Greece and Persia and Rome, who thought they were hot stuff, they're going to be reduced to nothing, to dust. So, but you mentioned something else too in that. Oh, you said, is this going to be after the millennial kingdom? But yeah, it's before the millennium.
It's before.
Yeah.
So what's left if all of that happens?
Well, the stone that crushes all those is God's kingdom. Is God? He's looking forward in that passage in Daniel. He's looking way forward in after the tribulation. And that stone, think of it after the tribulation, but before the millennial kingdom, because that's when he'll set up his kingdom on earth, the millennial kingdom. Does that help?
It does, but I'm still seeing all this massive armies coming together and floating in the mountain kind of stuff.
But yeah, because you've got different things happening. You've got Armageddon during the tribulation, and there are 8 separate campaigns to Armageddon. You know, they come from the north, and then they come down to Edom. So it's not like one day and everything, you know, gets...
So it is a total
victory.
Destruction. There's still Israel and people left.
Yeah, because those Jews that I said were going to be taken to, I believe, Petra in the Jordan area for safety purposes, Jesus, it says in Isaiah 63, is going to come and protect them against the enemy that is coming towards them. And so, but that you have to go from that's why I say cross-referencing is really important to get the whole picture. But the actual line, tribulation, millennial kingdom, New Jerusalem, is good to keep in mind. Patty?
Just, I was going to, Zechariah 14, the last chapter in Zechariah, is kind of a helpful picture because it shows the topography changing with Jesus. So that, you know, healing river going east and west.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
All that, you know.
But also Isaiah 2, because the nations are going to go up the mountain, and that's where they're going to hear the law being given.
It'll be beautiful. They'll be streaming to it, as it says.
Did you have a question? Oh, I thought I saw a hand.
So to her point about all the destruction during the tribulation, so the earth's going to be all, you know, kind of off its axis kind of thing.
Almost,
of
yeah.
Earthquakes and all that. So Jesus back for the millennial reign, and is it like an instantaneous healing of the earth, or is it like what you're talking about, the healing rivers of?
No, because here's how you have to, we can think of it.
Okay.
The millennial kingdom is going to be a reverse of the curse. You know what we didn't go through in the handout, but it's really important for you to take note of is how will the millennial kingdom look in the millennial kingdom?
Right.
In Isaiah. Kathy, think 11. You won't find a verse that says the lion will lay down with the lamb. You won't find that verse. How many times do we say that? But note which animals are laying down. You know, there's a leopard and there are goats. But I don't know why. Who came up with the lion will lay down with the lamb?
Good poetry.
But we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he's the roaring lion. So sometimes I think that enters the equation. Anyway, I'm disrupting myself. In the millennial kingdom, the curse is going to be reversed. In the New Jerusalem, the curse is going to be removed.
Right. So I was just wondering, but when Jesus comes back, is it like it's not an instantaneous healing of the land? Like, what's the state of Israel going to look like with all the war? And
I know. Yeah, it's still going to look like It says in Romans 8 that the creation groans for its redemption,
okay.
And we groan for our redemption,
right.
Okay? He's going to rule, I'm trying to fill in the gaps, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. So there's still going to be justice and judgment going on in the millennial kingdom. As far as, like, after the destruction from the tribulation, doesn't say anything other than swords will be turned into plowshares, you know?
Peace, and war,
yeah. Peace, yeah. Prince of Peace.
And so we're left with questions as far as that's concerned.
And I'm thinking there's going to be horses. If he's coming down, we're all coming with horses.
Horses.
The horse is going to land on the earth, right?
Yeah, right, right. And there are horses in heaven, so, right?
I think it takes 45 days from when Christ comes to the earth for the battles and the judgments to be done. And then if you survive that, they're going into the millennial kingdom.
Right.
Yeah,
but then there's an additional, there's a total of 75 days, I think, there in Daniel. Well, but I don't want
to
get
it. From 1290 days to 1335. Okay. That's a 45-day period. That's fine.
Okay, right. But I haven't thought about that.
And it keeps talking about in Isaiah and maybe other places, on my holy mountain. So is it going to be Jerusalem when it, in Zechariah, talks about it goes up into the north, so it will become the Mount Everest, and with the river going either way, but, you know...
Yes, topography is going to change.
Yeah, the topography will really change, and the highway of holiness, no, you know, so health, in that day, people who don't live to be over 100 will be considered a curse, so these are millennial kingdom differences.
And also Egypt and Assyria are going to the highway to Israel. That's going to happen.
Yeah.
Soon. And what Richard brings up, and it's in Daniel, the end of Daniel talks about the time frame for the judgment, and maybe the construction of the fourth temple might be in there as well. And there is a connection to the Feast of Dedication. Check it out.
We don't know. I mean, it doesn't really say, will it be that it's peaceful only on his holy mountain, which is Jerusalem, and then people have to kind of figure out, why are the animals weird out here? Or will the whole earth be, you know,
It doesn't say.
It doesn't say, right? So will that be part of their...
We will find out.
In that epic, you know, will that be part of what they're trying to discern,
mm-hmm.
you know, why is it different when we go to Jerusalem? We just got to go.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we want to go.
So what is our takeaway from why I kept talking about the flow of this lesson about the kingdom of God? What is the takeaway? What do you believe about the kingdom of God?
It's not here yet.
It's not here yet. And who will it be established by?
Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Those.
And
we're in the semicolon.
Kingdom is connected to Israel.
Yeah.
And Israel has a different dispensation than the church.
Yeah.
And that's important to understand.
Yeah. Or, yes, well, it is. There's a distinction between, this is why I would put it, between God's plan for Israel and God's plan for the church. Yeah. But it's interesting that Gentile believers and Jewish believers are going to be together in the millennial kingdom. Yeah. So that's why, you know, so that, yeah. I don't know. I was talking to somebody. Have you ever heard the word dispensation? Okay. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. But I was talking to somebody outside. I'm turning this off.